Jumping into a series called Good, Better, Best. If you're online, you can share the rest of this service today because I believe it is going to bless people's lives and we want people to be blessed. But good, better, best. My wife's longtime pastor and a wonderful mentor and blessing in my life, an incredible bishop. I don't know if the statement originated with him, but he's the only one I ever heard say it, and I heard him say it over and over if I was there preaching in this church. In fact, when he would start saying it, the entire church would join in and say it with him, but it went like this: good, better, best, never let it rest until your good is better and your better is best. Please tell me you said that with me, Kristen. Have you not heard that at least a million times in your life? Good, better, best, never let it rest until your good is better and your better is best. Here's the big idea of what I want to convey this message and next Sunday. I want you to know that we don't just believe that good is ahead of us or that better is ahead of us. We believe the best is still to come. I believe the best is still out in front of us. If you're in this room and you have a few miles on you, maybe you have a few years on you, and you're thinking, no, I've already lived the best of my life. I've already spent all of my years and all of my energy. I really don't have anything left in the tank. I want to tell you, if you still have breath in your body, the best is still to come. If you're a young family watching online today, struggling with all of the uncertainties that face us today, the best is still to come, as uncertain as our future seems right now. The best is still to come. And I've got a confession today. I need to get something off my chest and be completely honest with you. I am not wild about the new phrase or the current wording, new normal. Just not connecting with it. It's just not something I am identifying with. I know everyone is talking about the new normal, and absolutely, we want to go back to restaurants again, and we want to, you know, just have some normalcy. Man, I miss going to the movies. Let me just confess, it's one of my favorite getaways, just to go watch a movie in the loud surround sound. All of that is closed down. I don't know if it'll ever come back. We've had birthday parties via Zoom. It's an odd thing. I realize we want to get back to some of the things that we used to enjoy. And this is just me. I'm not imposing this view on everyone, but saying new normal is code for going back to what is familiar. And I want to put the emphasis not on finding a new normal, but on finding a new thought. I want to put the emphasis on finding a new level of faith. I want to put the emphasis on finding a new and a fresh word from God. Finding a new touch from heaven. Finding a new anointing in my life. Finding a new grace. Not just getting back to what was, finding out what God is doing in this season and maximizing my potential, what I can do in this season, who I can be, what God is asking of me, and becoming that in this season, and realizing that God has new wine for new seasons. God is the one that moves us from old to new. old to new. Let me work on the old to new idea for just a moment, because we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. We have an old covenant and a new covenant. And we have a promise. We have a promise of God taking out the old heart and giving us a new heart. God changing us from the old person to a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Here's the reality. God never promised us that he would do a familiar thing. He promised us that he would do a new thing. So I don't want to put the focus on trying to get back to something familiar. I want to look for something new. What is the new thing that God is doing in this season? How is he wanting our church to minister effectively in this season? How is he calling us to be the church in these uncertain times? What new thing is he wanting to do? I want to look at the first miracle that Jesus did, because I think it puts this idea into perspective. John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. Let me read down through the entirety of this story. John 2 and verse 1. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivity, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Verse 7, Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." The best wine was kept for the last. It wasn't set out at the beginning. It was saved for the end. That's why I think in order to grasp this first teaching in this new series, we have to wrestle with this question. What is it about an ending that causes us to fear? We don't like for things to end. We don't like for things to be over. We're frustrated when the movie ends. We're aggravated when we get to the last page of the book we're reading. We don't like endings. You see, the Bible calls us to hope, but we are inclined to fear. But the first miracle of Jesus was done to teach us that better miracles are on the way. I love that the turning of the water into wine was the first miracle of Jesus. You know, he had healed blinded eyes. He had healed those who were lame and unable to walk. He had cleansed lepers. He had healed those who were demon-possessed. But the first miracle of Jesus did not deal with physical disease or even spiritual condition. The first miracle of Jesus dealt with the limitations of humanity. And I think that's significant. I think that is important. The first miracle wasn't physical or spiritual. There would be thousands of those, and he's still doing those. The first miracle that Jesus did was mental and emotional. And I want you to catch this today, because God cares about our lives. Our lives are important to him. So that teaches me that if it matters to you, it matters to God. If it matters to you, if it's something that is important to you, it is important to God. I realize it's symbolic that the old covenant was ending and the new covenant was beginning, but it has so much more personal application to our world today, because this miracle that Jesus did, it was a miracle at a wedding where a mistake had been made. Say, what was the mistake? Well, someone had miscalculated how many people would be there, or maybe they miscalculated how much their uncle would drink. But someone had made a mistake. And this miracle dealt with the stigma and the shame and embarrassment of the situation, because to run out of wine meant that this couple would forever be known as the couple who didn't have enough. You say, Pastor Dale, that's an oversimplification. Well, let me ask you something. How much of your worry comes from the fear or shame of not having enough? Or the shame of not being enough? The first miracle was about limitation. The first miracle is teaching us about God's heart for us. Because wine was symbolic of joy. Symbolic of joy. When the wine runs out, it's like someone turned off the joy. There's no more joy. There's no more happiness. Because that's the fear that we live in. We live in the fear that we will run out of joy, that our circumstance will change, and all of the things that we found joy in will be gone. Or maybe our season will change and our joy will run out. Anybody feeling that way lately? It just seems like everything is messed up, and my joy, my excitement for living has been taken from me, and all of the good stuff has run out. All of the good things in my life are over. But hear me. God saves the best for last. He saves the best for last. I hear so many people lamenting and I get it. I understand. I've definitely had those days during this crazy season where it's like, are we ever going to get back? Are we ever going to do this? Are people ever going to come back to church? Are we going to be spread out forever online? What are we ever going to be a room full of worshipers again? I've felt all of those things, but I have to look at the Word and look to the Word for my encouragement that God saves the best for last. And he reminded me this week of Job. Job, man, if you'll hang in there and live with expectation, the end is better than the beginning. You're going to have double in your life. It reminded me of Samson. Samson, I know you made mistakes. I know you fumbled the ball, but your best victory isn't your first victory. Your best victory, Samson, is your last victory. Our best moments as a church are not our first moments. Our best moments are at the end. Our best days are still ahead of us. Our best Sundays are still out in front of us. Our greatest efforts of ministry are still ahead of us. Nothing is over. Nothing has ended. Nothing is gone. Our best days are still ahead of us. But hear me, because this is the tension. This is the little, yeah, but that you keep hearing in your mind. This is what makes you squirm in your seat. Let's go ahead and call it out and deal with it. Here it is. For God to move us from good to better to best, that means good has to end. Sit on that for just a moment. In order for God to move us from good to better, ultimately to best, good has to end. The problem is that we are addicted to good and we are suspicious of best. Amen, Pastor, there. That's good preaching right there. You're not ready to amen it yet because you're still wrestling with it. I get it. I fought with this in that office all week long, wrestling this. But that's good. What do you mean that has to end? That's good. Yeah, but to get to better, to get to best, good has to end. I'm addicted to good and suspicious of best. That tells me that we need endings in our lives. Because without endings, we get stuck in cycles that never allow us to reach our best potential. We will never look for the new until the end, the old has ended. We will never look for the new until the old has ended. One of the most gracious acts of God is to let old wine run out so that we get thirsty for new wine. I believe that's one of the things that's come out of this season we've been living in. Finding out what churches are made of, finding out what we as believers are made of, finding out just what kind of grit we have down inside of us. Are we going to survive a thing? Are we going to push through a thing? Are we going to overcome a thing? Or are we going to allow the thing to overcome us? What are we going to do and how are we going to respond? And it's not until the old wine is run out that we start looking and searching and saying, wait a minute, I'm thirsty, I'm in need, I've got something that I need in my life, and I can't reach back to an old thing because the old thing is not there. The old thing is ended. I have to reach for a new thing. Good has to end, or we will never look for best. And as long as good is in the picture, we will never see God's best. Because the reality is that it's God's grace that lets a job play out. It's the grace of God that allows a season to end. It's the grace of God to let a relationship come to an end. Maybe God is letting good run out so that we will get desperate enough to start looking for better and best and everything that God has for His people. Because what we believe about the future affects how we handle the present. What we believe about the future, it affects how we handle the present. How I handle the present is affecting what I will experience in the future. I have to keep a right perspective. If you believe all the best wine has been served, then an ending will wreck you. It will affect you in a great way. If you believe the best has already happened, then losing a job will wreck you. Losing a relationship will wreck you. A business closing will wreck you. Everyone being quarantined around you will wreck you. But if you believe that God has best wine still ahead, then an ending won't shake you at all, because you know that this has to end in order for me to get to what God has for me. Are you hearing this teaching today? I know I'm laying a foundation for where we're going this month and trying to establish the word, because when an end comes, It always does one of two things. It either shakes us to the point that we go back trying to get back, repeat steps, go back to what I was doing before, or it will shake us and cause us to want to move forward. Let me tell you what's powerful about this story. One of the things that's powerful or that jumps out to me is Mary and Mary's response to everything that was happening. I know we really only talk about Mary around Christmas, but I want to talk about Mary for a moment because I love this Mary. When the wine ran out, she refused to believe that the party was over. She knew that things were not finished, and it's the power of what Mary did in this moment. Instead of believing the party was over, she started looking to Jesus to help meet the need. Because the party isn't over until God says it's over. It's not over. That's why whatever you're facing in your life, you need to be looking for a miracle. You need to be shielding your eyes from the bright circumstance and saying, I woke up looking for a miracle today. I woke up wondering where it was going to come from. I didn't wake up thinking, well, this is just another day for me to be miserable or upset or depressed or discouraged. No, I woke up looking for a blessing. It has to be here because the party is not over yet. It has not ended yet. Because the party isn't over until God says it's over. And I love this. Jesus tells his mother, "Mine hour has not yet come." But Mary tells the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you to do." And based on her faith and their obedience, Jesus does a miracle. Because it's always time for a miracle. It's time for a miracle in your life. 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 Does anybody believe that today? Do you? Maybe somebody that really came looking for a miracle. y'all pardon me, my voice. I'm trying to get all the beach sand out of my voice, so it's struggling because I hadn't preached in a couple weeks, but I'll push through anyway. It's time for a miracle in all of our lives. I really believe that. And if I have faith for the future, it's going to be because of my obedience today. If God is going to do a miracle in my life, it's going to be because I am obedient today. And I think the truth is we don't realize sometimes that our words and our actions become self-fulfilling prophecies. We start speaking out of our doubts and speaking out of our fears, and we start acting on the words and the thoughts that are dominating our lives. And they're not the words or the thoughts that we need to be acting on. Because when the wine runs out, it's an opportunity for fear and anger to step in. When something ends, it's an opportunity for us to start questioning everything and get down and discouraged. That's why our faith cannot rest on our circumstances. Our faith has to rest in God and not the circumstances of our lives. So Jesus tells the servants to fill the stone pots with water. And I'm almost done. Give me just a few short minutes. There were 6 water jars, the Bible said, that were nearby. It's amazing to me that when God gets ready to do a miracle in my life, everything I need is already there. It's already in my life. It's already provided for me. All of the ingredients that I'm going to need, it's already there. God takes what I have. You say, no, Pastor Darrell, I don't have 6 water jars. I don't have anything. All I have is me. Guess what? He's got enough to do the miracle he wants to do in your life. You got to believe that. Stop waiting on something else to come, someone else to come, something else to happen. He already has everything he needs to do the miracle in your life. Because God can take what I have. He can take who I am. He can take what you have in your life and do what you have never dreamed was possible. So don't live focused on what you don't have. Live life in faith, believing God can take what you do have and do a miracle for you. Talk about a picture of faith. The picture of faith to see is that the servants poured water into water pots. Because faith is pouring water when you need wine. I'm going to say it again. Faith is pouring water when you need wine. God does miracles, but you and I are partners in the process. We're pouring water when we serve. We're pouring water when we reach out. We're pouring water when we invite. We're pouring water when we return the tithe. We're pouring water when we pray. We fill water pots. That's what we do. That is our part. We do the obedient things. We do the necessary things. We do what sometimes feel like the mundane things, sometimes feel like just the detail thing. We keep pouring water. And guess what? We believe that water becomes wine. We do our part and God does his part. We pour the water and God adds the power. We pour the water and God adds the miracle. We pour the water and God adds the provision. We pour water and God adds grace. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth, we sow and another waters, but God gives the increase. So if I will keep pouring out faith, if I'll keep pouring out hope from my life, if I'll keep pouring out expectation, if I'll keep pouring out prayer, if I'll keep pouring out praise, guess what? God is going to turn everything I poured out into the miracle that I'm needing in my life. If I'll pour water, he'll turn it into wine. I believe it. If I'll keep doing the right things, God will do his part. There's no power in my praise per se, but there is power in the God that I praise. There's no power in my faith, but there is power in the God that is the object of my faith. There's no power in my prayer, but there is power in the one that hears my prayers. I am a partner in the miracle. That's why people who just sit on their hands waiting for something to happen end up waiting a long, 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 long time. Because it doesn't work that way. If I'll be obedient and do what God has asked me to do, if I'll be obedient and do what God has called me to do, then he sees me pouring water. He sees me filling water pots. He sees me filling up the jars. And he says, I want to bless people. I want to make a difference in people's lives. So you keep pouring, and I'll make sure that what you're pouring, the water, the mundane, the plain, the average, you just keep pouring that and I will turn it into a miracle. So I refuse to let the voices of cynicism and doubt and unbelief and fear cause me to stop pouring. I refuse to let negative people cause me to stop pouring. People that tell me it will not work and it will not happen and breakthrough will never come and growth will never happen and revival will never come. I refuse to believe the voices of negativity because I'm going to keep pouring my water and doing what God has called me to do, and do what God has asked me to do, and do what God tells me to do. And God is going to turn it into wine. The measure of our expectation will be the measure of our miracle. If you pour a little bit of water, you're only going to get a little bit of wine. But if you'll fill the water pots, God will turn everything you fill into a miracle. I feel God in this room. The master of the ceremony said, you know, I've done a lot of these, and I've graded and judged and assessed, and I've critiqued and given out a lot of stars in my time as the master of ceremonies. And the common denominator with all of them is that everyone sets out the best wine first. And then when everyone has had plenty to drink and they're inebriated to the place that they no longer care, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But he said, you save the best for last. You know what I believe today? I believe that God has saved the best for the times we're living in right now. That's what I believe. I believe the greatest revival the Church Covington has ever seen is still yet to happen. Pastor Dale, do you really believe that with a third of our congregation sitting in the room? I really do. You really believe that our best days are ahead when you just said that we were down in July by 16,000? I really do. I really do. We're going to keep pouring water. We're going to keep paying a mortgage. But in the name of Jesus, that too is going to end, and we're going to hand the next generation a debt-free campus. We're going to keep pouring water. I'm going to keep doing my part, and you'll keep doing your part. We'll just keep pouring water. We'll keep pouring water. And we'll hear the governor of peace say, it's the craziest thing. But in these uncertain times, when everybody has become negative and everyone has become so anxiety-driven, when everyone has become so consumed with fear, you're serving good wine. Best wine. You've got miracles happening while others are saying it just can't happen. You see, we miss it when we want God to use the old thing to do a new thing. We have this tendency to live our life wanting God to do something new, but being hopelessly addicted to the old. That's why it's hard to leave certain things behind. It's hard to leave certain people behind because we're addicted to the old. But as I close today, I'm wondering, are you ready for God to do a new thing in your life? You may be watching today. You may be sitting in this room today, saying, I don't know how this new life works. I don't know how this new heart works. I don't know how this new mind works, but I need it. I want it. I'm tired of the old life of sin. I'm tired of the old life of addiction or struggle or depression, of just constantly losing and losing and losing. I need a win in my life. Let me tell you how to get one. Give your broken life to Jesus. Give him your ashes and watch him turn it into something beautiful. Give him your brokenness and strife and watch him make something glorious of your life. Give him your days full of questions, your days full of, I don't know. And watch him give you a life of purpose where you wake up every day knowing exactly who you are and what he's called you to do. Anybody want new wine for new seasons? Father, today I pray for old hearts to become new hearts. I pray for old minds to become new minds. I pray for old lives to become new lives. Old ways to become new ways. Where someone in this room or watching online has found themselves too easily gravitating to sin or addiction or pain or frustration or anger, problems, or today with one decision, with one choice, with one yes, you're going to give them a new mind, a new heart. If you're in this room, if you're watching online and you are ready to make a fresh start, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, pray this with me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all the junk, all the stuff that's not like you. Lead me to the waters of baptism. Put your spirit in me. Fill me up till I overflow. Not with water, but with wine, with joy, with happiness, with peace. Let the old man die and let the new man be born again. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Can we celebrate people praying that with us today? I don't even know how to baptize people in this season. It's crazy. But I'm ready to baptize people again in these waters. It's been a few months. If you're watching online, you need a purpose in your heart. I'm gonna get to the baptism pool as fast as I can, because he put the symbolism there. He said, when you go down in that watery grave, you're risen to new life. I want to baptize someone soon. If you're in this room and you want to be baptized, get to the yes banner today. Sign up, grab a card, let somebody know. I want to be baptized. We'll figure it out. We'll socially distance. I don't know. I'll figure out a way. We'll baptize you safe, sound, and secure. Masked, gloved, hazmat suit, whatever I gotta do, we'll baptize you. If you're watching online today and you prayed with me, just be bold enough in the chat to type the word follow. Follow, just say follow. We'd love to follow up with you. We'd love to connect with you and just give you some resource. We'd love to send you a virtual copy of this book called Following Jesus. It'll bless your life. It'll give you some next steps. What do I do tomorrow? It's a fast read. Where do I go? What do I do now? Where do I start in my Bible? All of those answers are right here, and we want to bless you with that free of charge. If you're in this room, on either side of this auditorium, giant yes banners, get one of these books today before you go. and just see all that God has and wants to do in your life. Would you stand with me across the room today?